No good.
Okay. We are. We are at the continuity of scripture class on Sunday morning, and our topic today is Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, which in Hebrew, weeks is Shavuot. And it's June, it's not June 8th. Oh, I see what I did. Today is May 24th, 2026, and I hope I put that, yeah, I did. Thank you, Bobby, appreciate that, on the handout. Great. How many of you have never heard a lesson on Shavuot or Shavuos? Jewish people call it Shavuot. If they're Sephardic, if they're Ashkenazi, they say Shavuos. Ashkenazi would be Eastern European. Sephardic would be around the Mediterranean, like Spain and Israel. But for our purposes, we're just going to call it Shavuot, because when we moved to Arizona, it was more Shabbat Shalom than Good Shabbos. In New York, New Jersey, it was Good Shabbos, Ashkenazi. But here, Sephardic, I don't know, they like the Shabbat Shalom better than Good Shabbos. So, but if I know that if I'm going to be talking to a Jewish person who is Ashkenazi, I'll say Good Shabbos. You know, I'll say good Shabbos. I'm getting my V's mixed in with my B's.
So there's more Sephardic Jews in the area than Ashkenazi Jews?
I wouldn't say so. I keep running into Ashkenazi Jews, especially at the retirement center. So they're all from the Bronx or Brooklyn and Boca. So, you know, it's interesting. But how many of you know the dates of Shavuot?
49 weeks.
No, I'm sorry. You know what? I didn't phrase that correctly. How many of you know when the Jewish community celebrated Shavuot? It was from sundown on May 21st to sundown on May 23rd. So that was just last evening. Okay, but I do know that because of that, the church at large celebrates Pentecost on this Sunday. All right. So ask around. Remember, I say take surveys. It's good to find out, you know, what people are doing. So we have a handout that's handy dandy, and actually it says Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, from sundown on May 21st to sundown on May 23rd. And I wrote down the prophecies in the Hebrew scriptures, the feast, the giving of the law, all point to Messiah Jesus. They truly do. So we're going to go down through this handout, pretty much in league with this handout, and see the contrast, see the fulfillment of the Feast of Shavuot that's in Pentecost, that we know as Pentecost, all right? So Jesus celebrated his last Passover on earth with his disciples after sundown on the 14th day of Nisan. And he was arrested that evening in Garden of Gethsemane. He was flogged. He was put on trial. He was flogged. And he was crucified on the 14th day of Nisan, which is the day of Passover, before sundown on the 15th day, right, of the next day. So he was crucified. Passover, we think of the fulfillment. Jesus was crucified on the day of Passover. And Jesus was buried in an empty, borrowed tomb on the 15th of Nisan, which was the Jewish Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leaven in scripture has the connotation of what?
Sin.
Of corruption, right? And I especially wanted to put down that empty, borrowed grave because no one had laid in that grave prior to Jesus. So when you think of David's prayer to God in Psalm 16:10, he said, "And you, O God, your Holy One will not see corruption." So even in his death, he was buried in a grave that had not been occupied by someone who was decaying already, all right? And, of course, that was a feast of, that was unleavened bread. I didn't put that up on the board. But the next feast after that, it's the fourth bullet down, on the day after the Sabbath. No date is given for this next feast, okay? It says in Scripture, on the day after the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath?
Saturday.
Right. Always Saturday. Right. But you might hear some people say Sunday, because they'll say, well, the church, now it's been switched. It's not been switched. Okay. The Sabbath is always Saturday. So on Sunday, the day after the Sabbath being Sunday, during Passover week, on the Jewish Feast of First Fruits, I think we need a new marker. This is craziness, right? Jewish Feast of First Fruits, Jesus rose from the dead. Victory, amen? And he is our first fruits. I didn't put this down in your handout, or I perhaps I did. Because he resurrected, we are guaranteed to resurrect. And in Romans, we're told that he is our feast of first fruits. He is our first fruits. It doesn't say feast in that verse. It's in Romans 8:20. I think it's 8, Romans 8. Now let me look. And you can help me, so you can always turn in your Bibles and look too. And okay. I don't think it's in the 8. What is it?
23.
Of 8?
8:23.
Okay, thank you. Okay, you want to read it, Bobby, please?
And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit.
Oh, that's one of them. Okay.
1 Corinthians 15:23.
It's what?
1 Corinthians 15:23.
Oh, of course. Okay. Okay. Of course. Yes, that's the one that I was thinking of, but I didn't. Never mind. There's no excuse, Kathy. Okay. Acts 1:3. Following Jesus' resurrection, he presented himself alive after his suffering. I love this verse. Being seen by them, the disciples, during 40 days. So I'm going through the progression. We're going from his crucifixion and coming up to to when he sends the Holy Spirit. But again, he presented himself alive, Acts 1:3. After his suffering, being seen by them, being the disciples, during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom. That verse just grabs me. Why would he, and I have to ask why, okay, why is a great question to ask. Why was he speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom? There's a very good answer for that. Okay, did Jesus come to offer the kingdom to the Jewish people?
Yes.
Yes. Yes, offer the kingdom just like they knew about from the Tanakh, from the Hebrew Scriptures. And because he was rejected, we find that in Matthew 12, the Jewish religious leadership rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Then you see in Matthew 13, he started speaking in parables. And he started talking about the way our life is now, what the church would look like now, in this interim period between Jesus being here on earth, between his being crucified, put in the grave, resurrected, and when he's coming again. And you read Matthew 13, and there are various views of Matthew 13. I'll just tell you that, and maybe we'll get into that sometime in the future. But why he was speaking this way? Because he promised the kingdom. He promised the kingdom, God did, to the Jewish people. And when he returns at his second coming, he is going to establish the kingdom of God on earth. Okay? Comments, questions, problems with that?
Over the years, I've wondered how
intelligent the populace was, the general population was. There's different things indicated to me.
The Jewish population?
The Jewish population, how well informed they were. If he's talking to the group of Jewish people, he's assuming that they know about those things. The education that they may have received from forever.
Right.
And the kicker to all of that, in my mind, has always been, we think of Peter as being the roughneck fisherman, kind of rough around the edges. Read 1st and 2nd Peter. It blows me away, that guy's intellect.
Yeah.
And so along the line of intellect, Jesus was talking to the people like they knew what he was talking about when he referenced things in the scriptures.
Right, right. Yeah, and two, the school system that was set up by the Jewish people was hardcore. When the students came, boys came, I'm talking about in Jesus' day, when they went to, I'm going to call it the yeshiva, it was probably not the yeshiva, called the yeshiva then, it would be called the yeshiva today. I have a Jewish friend, born in Brooklyn, or in Queens rather, but she went to a yeshiva, she's in her late 70s, went to a yeshiva in Brooklyn, and they called it that, okay? And they, in Jesus' day, though, the boys that went to, I'm going to call it the yeshiva, the school system, were told to memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. And they were taught by a rabbi. And the thinking in that school was that the rabbi wanted to educate kids, children, young men, who would be able to follow him and desire to be a rabbi. Okay, so they were held to task, the Jewish students were. And at the end of that first stage of the schooling, if you were able, if you were smart enough, you could go to the next level. But if you weren't, and the next level, the rabbis would have them memorize the rest of the scripture, of the Hebrew scriptures. And I can't imagine. I cannot imagine. And if you were not able, then the rabbi would say, go home, go back to your community, your neighborhood, get married, take up a trade, and perhaps your son would be fit to be a rabbi. Contrast that with how Jesus called the disciples, the tradesmen, a lot of the tradesmen, the fishermen, etc. He called the disciples and he said, come follow me, you know, or come and see. At the beginning he said, come and see. And then he said, follow me. And it always struck me as a new believer and reading the Bible for the first time, and seeing how these disciples dropped everything and followed Jesus. And I thought, why? Why? And no one had mentioned to me at that point what the cultural background was with schooling, etc. But as I was learning more about the Jewish roots of Christianity and really absorbing, I thought, wow, this is why. This is why. Because they knew that Jesus, who was called a rabbi because he was a teacher, right? He was putting stock in them. He was going to pour himself into them and make them the leaders that they wanted to be. You look like you have a question.
Listen.
Oh, you're listening.
would you think that Jesus had that education?
That's a very good question. I've never been asked that question before, but I'm thinking he may have. Galatians 4:4 says, and in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin, under the law. Born of a virgin, and he was under the law. Okay, so he had to obey. Not that that was a commandment, though, that unless the rabbis then added that to the list of the commandments that the rabbis, the oral law, you know, we've talked about the oral law, what's not written in scripture, but the oral law in Jewish communities today has more value than the written law. Christy?
Well, he must have been incredibly knowledgeable because didn't he impress
yes.
the teachers?
Yes,
as
I was.
A youth,
yes. When he was 12, right?
So if he was impressing them at that age.
Right.
He's there.
Right.
Was he born that way?
He was born that way.
I'm sorry?
Yeah,
he was. Yeah, he's fully God, fully man. You know, 100% God, 100% man. Right, right. Mm-hmm. Diane?
I'm just curious, have you ever come across any information, I never thought about it before, but in Nazareth, that area, it's a poor area, it's not well thought of. So I was wondering, possibly could there have been less synagogues and less teaching in that area where Jesus.
No, I don't think so, because think of when Jesus didn't spend most of his ministry in Jerusalem. Remember, he didn't want to be broadcasting that the Messiah had come, because he knew what year he had to die in, what day he had to die on, etc. So, but there were a lot of rabbis in the Galilee area, and Nazareth was in that area. So,
okay,
mm-hmm.
So...
Yeah.
You said that he knew the year and when he would die. Doesn't the scriptures tell us that only the Father knows?
Oh, that's talking about when he's going to return.
Oh.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
But, and he knew he had to die. It blows me away. He knew he had to die on the 14th day of the first month of the Jewish religious calendar. He knew it. He knew what time, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when the national Passover lamb was slain. That's the time he gave up his spirit and died. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Don't we have an amazing book?
The anguish he must have gone through in anticipating when that moment should come.
Yeah.
I don't know if it's scripture or just tradition that he sweat blood.
It is scripture. I think it's in Luke. Because it's mentioned in one of the Gospels.
Where does it say that, you know, the national lamb or the...
Look in Exodus 12. Okay?
On the feast.
Well, it had to be the feast of Passover, obviously. But it had to be at... twilight, because it said twilight is between evenings. So, but anyway, let's go on, okay? And we can always pick this up another time. Now, Jesus, in Acts 1:4, Jesus, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his disciples not to depart from Jerusalem. They had to remain in Jerusalem for the next feast, the Feast of Weeks. Why did I say had? Because in Deuteronomy 16:16, this is so important for us to hang on to. Deuteronomy 16:16, God commanded all Jewish men, no matter where they lived in the known world at that time. A lot of Jewish people lived in Israel, yes, but a lot of Jewish people lived outside of, well, a lot of Jewish people lived in Israel. I was going to say Jerusalem. A lot of Jewish people lived in Greece. A lot of Jewish people lived in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and beyond from there. And that was not something to fall back on. Well, I lived too far. No, God gave them that commandment in Deuteronomy 16:16, that they were to come to Jerusalem on 3 days, on the feast of those 3 days. And they were to offer themselves to God. And those feasts were on Passover. Sometimes you'll see in the Bible where you'll see unleavened bread, and it's talking about Passover. So it was interchangeably. Those two feasts were used interchangeably. Different feasts, yes, but they were succinctly intertwined, to put it that way. Then on the Feast of Weeks, which we're talking about today, that was another feast that the Jewish men all over the known world had to appear before God in Jerusalem. And on the Feast of Tabernacles, just think of those feasts, and I've said this many times in the past, God told them to come at such feasts, such monumental feasts, that had such visuals connected with it, okay? So we'll go into that a little bit more later. but three times a year they were to go. And you know what? Most of the times we read of, well, we read it in Luke in chapter, I believe it's chapter 2 and 41, that Jesus, just like you mentioned before, Christy, that he went to Jerusalem with Mary and Joseph, probably Miriam and Yosef, to on Passover to be with them, so that it was a family affair. So therefore, Josephus has recorded that at any given Passover feast, I'm going to say he writes down before 400 BC, rather at from 400 BC and 70 AD, 2.5 million Jewish people were crowded into that area. I can't, I mean, how could they have been crowded into just Jerusalem? They had to pour over into the environs there. And so God made that a commandment. He gave it to them as a commandment.
What historical event is occurring in 400 BC? That you think this would have pinpointed?
Yes. Interestingly enough, that would have been the beginning of the intertestamental times. Okay. So, and you know, they were under the times of the Gentiles already.
So not Antiochus, not Alexander the Great, but the intertestamental. Wow.
Yeah, but they fell into that time period. Yeah. So that's why it's important for us to really dig deeply into those time frames, the times of the Gentiles, which we are still in today. It's those, the times of the Gentiles will not lapse until at the end of the tribulation. So anyway, I don't want to go into that. We did talk about that several months ago. So why did Jesus tell the disciples, you have to go to Jerusalem? Because of what I just said, they had to appear there on the Feast of Weeks. They had to, based on Deuteronomy 16:16. And then Jesus said, because the power, you know, the power would come upon them, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that he talked to them about when they were sitting around the Passover Seder table the night before, or the night of his arrest, okay? But he told them that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would be witnesses for Jesus in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. So, Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended, Pentecost, after Jesus' resurrection and after his ascension, when the Holy Spirit descended and permanently indwelled the disciples, and primarily Jewish people that had all congregated in Jerusalem to celebrate this feast, about 3,000 of those people, 3,000 unsaved Jewish people and their proselytes. They did have Gentiles with them. A lot of the Jewish, you know what proselyte means? Proselyte means a Gentile who comes to faith in the one true God of Israel. So if you see that word, that's proselyte. But about 3,000 on that day of Pentecost, after Jesus ascended into heaven, the church was born. I just love that. I love telling church people, you know, believers, that the church was born on a Jewish feast, because it was. It was. That's when the Holy Spirit came down. So about 3,000 were saved. In Acts 2, we read of them coming to, and I said, we read of a lot of men coming to Jerusalem for this feast. In fact, look at Acts 2, 1 through 11, and it verifies that these men were coming from all these areas. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, because God had told them to be there. There were Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. God is confirming that 2.5 million plus people that Josephus recorded, and also Cretans and Arabs as well in verse 11. So they had to appear. Just think of this with me. The Jewish people appeared in Jerusalem for Passover. Passover and unleavened bread, that lasted, the both of them, 8 days, total of 8 days, okay? And then, in the middle, Jesus was resurrected, okay? Put in the grave, resurrected. And they were there for that. God orchestrated that, don't you think, by telling the Jewish people, these are the feasts that I want you to be appearing before me in Jerusalem. Such events, maybe they didn't all see his crucifixion, you know, on the 14th day of Nisan, but they were there. And you know what they did see? They didn't see. What they did see is that they didn't see, because the darkness that encompassed the globe when the last 3 hours that Jesus was on the cross, isn't that amazing? And it does say that it encompassed the globe. It says it in, I think it's the book of Luke. Let me just look, because I went way past my, here, Luke 23:44. Yeah, it impacted all the earth, it says, that darkness, when Jesus was on the cross the last 3 hours. Camila?
Do we have anybody in other countries to write about those 3 hours?
Yes, there are some things that have been recorded. Yes.
That's
interesting. So,
like in Europe or?
Yeah, all over.
I even saw like a video on Facebook, and I didn't confirm if it was true, but they claimed it was recorded in China as well.
Okay, I'm not surprised, because if Luke says over all the earth, it has to be over here. Oh, wow. Great. Okay. So where are we? But we are looking at a loving God who wants himself made known and his plan of redemption. And I have often said, and I have it in your handout, he's done it in the most visual ways, hasn't he? There's no date, okay, I'm in your handout. I don't even know what page I am on in your handout. I think I'm on page 2. There is no date for the Feast of First Fruits, Feast of First Fruits, when Jesus rose from the dead. All of it says is on the day after the Sabbath and the Passover week, okay? So just keep that in mind. There's no date. So when the Jewish people were told to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, it was from the Feast of First Fruits. So the Feast of Weeks doesn't have a date either, okay, going forward. So you know what they were told to do? And this is something Jewish people still do today. They count. They count from the Feast of First Fruits. We know it as when Jesus rose from the dead. They count 7 Sabbaths, so for a total of 49 days. And on the 50th day, then they are supposed to go to be in Jerusalem for the Feast of Shavuot. So can you imagine counting? Do you have problems counting? Would you have problems counting if you didn't have your phone, your computer, you know, whatever, your mother telling you what day it is? But but they were supposed to count. And it's counting omers. The Jewish people know by counting omers. So I was looking up this information several years ago. Everything is several years ago. But I was at Pottery Barn. I was waiting to meet a friend at a restaurant in the Biltmore area. And so I wanted to go into Pottery Barn and look for whatever that I wasn't going to buy anyway. And I had my notes on Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Shavuot. And so I had a question of the woman behind the counter. And so I put my papers down on the table, and it said, you know, counting omers or the Feast of Weeks. And she looked at me, and I had a feeling she might be Jewish. And so she looked at me and she said, "You're counting omers?" And when she said that, I thought, she's got to be Orthodox. or ultra-Orthodox, you know? And she was so excited to talk with me about it, but she didn't like what I talked about. So when I started mentioning, you know, I teach that the Jewish roots of Christianity and that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, you know, for the Jewish people. He was promised to the Jewish people. She was fading very fast, you know, glazing over, etc. So, but it was exciting. It was exciting to be able to share that much with her. So look at where I have, there's no date given for the Feast of Weeks, but in Leviticus 23, verses 15 to 17, God told the Jewish people to count. And then I have the verse in italics, from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, because this was harvest time that was going on, okay? And they were to count, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. You're following me, right? You see where it's at in the handout? Okay. Because I want you to take note of something really interesting. Interesting covers so much. That's not a good word to use all the time. Very pointed, very pointed. Then on the 50th day you shall offer a new grain offering. And I've underscored that for you. To the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah, that's flour, and then they shall be of fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven. All right. So, as I have been studying over the years, those things really impacted me upon seeing it in Leviticus, because these are prophecies. I mean, the feasts were prophesied. They were supposed to do it in their time. Yeah, they were supposed to, they were obligated to keep the feasts. But this was looking forward, because you got the feast, when you do a study on the feasts, you have the feast, and then you have the rest of the story. And the rest of the story is the fulfillment of the feast. Okay, so what do you think that new grain offering might mean? Huh?
I said community Gentiles. No.
Oh, yes. Okay, yeah. And yeah, okay. Gentiles and Jews together, okay? Two wave loaves, two again, Gentiles and the Jewish people, and baked with leaven, okay? Well, we're sinners saved by grace. We're sinners. Leaven is a type, looking forward to, or talking about the corruption in man. So, huh?
The word supposedly leaven influence, not just sin, but influence. The word leaven.
Yeah, the word leaven.
Right. I think that's right. Leaven and influence, no?
Yeah. Well, okay, are you thinking because leaven expands? Is that what you're talking about?
And sin.
Yes.
In a negative way, obviously.
Right. And when you add a little leaven, the bread expands. Yes.
Somewhere along the line, I've read or heard or concerned somewhere. Yeah. That it had to do directly with influence.
Right. Yeah. Yes. Okay, Christy, go for it.
It says leaven or yeast often symbolizes influence, because a small amount spreads throughout the whole dough.
Right. Yeah. And influence, if we're sinners, that influence ain't so great, is it? Okay, so we're going to go back to Acts 2, and tell me what page I'm on. Okay, great. 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, the apostles and others, were all with one accord in one place. They were staying in the upper room. Okay. And suddenly, verse 2, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. And that word for tongues, I'm not going to pronounce it correctly, I know I'm not, glossa. Which means known languages, okay? The language or dialect used by a particular people group. And we see that falling into place when we continue on in this passage in Acts 2. And then it says, let me start again, 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In Acts 2, 6 to 8, the multitude of Jewish people were confused. When they came into Jerusalem in mass, they were confused because everyone from all the different countries that I had mentioned, and that was probably just a smattering of countries that I had mentioned that are in the Bible, everyone heard the disciples speak in the language of the country that these people came from. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Amazing, isn't it? Wow. So Jesus had told the disciples that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit had come upon them. And on this 50th day, and Pentecost is Greek for 50. Okay, that's important for us to take note of. And here comes a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. As I was working on this, because I was going to teach another lesson that I was working on yesterday morning, and then I thought, wait a minute, it's Shavuot. We got to talk about Shavuot and how it is in line, how it is fulfilled in Pentecost, the first day of Pentecost, after Jesus ascended into heaven. But think of where you might have read Jesus talking to someone, a Jewish man, about the wind, about that he was explaining salvation, Nicodemus. Yeah. And he might not have said, Jesus didn't say a mighty rushing wind, but he said, you know, the Holy Spirit is like the wind. You don't know from where it comes. He comes. You don't know from where he's going, but it has impact. That was Jesus' point. And so here was a sound from heaven at that first Pentecost of the life-giving Spirit, Holy Spirit, being poured out. And as I said, there appeared unto them divided tongues as a fire and rested on the disciples. And tongues, just think of tongues, represent speaking. And what happened that day? There was a lot of speaking and a lot of different languages that transformed lives. And Jesus had told them, you shall be witnesses to me. He told the disciples that. You should be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So fire in Scripture, I have it in your handout, often speaks to God's presence, to God's presence. When Moses led the children of Israel to Mount Sinai after they departed, after they left from Egypt at that first Passover, they were told to prepare to meet God and receive his law. Exodus 19 says, at Mount Sinai there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and the sound of the trumpet. I love, every time I read that, sound of the trumpet, I smile. Because I always think, who is blowing that trumpet?
Yes.
You know, who is blowing that trumpet? Angels. Yeah, perhaps. It was very loud, though, and so that all the people, this is in Exodus 19, who were in verse 16, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain, and now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Can you just imagine, you know, whenever I read that, I think Steven Spielberg, you know, forget about it. Forget about special effects today. Look at the special, look at these, look at what was happening. It just, I stand in amazement. And aside from the fire speaking to God's presence in the Tanakh, Hebrew scriptures, it also, fire also speaks of judgment and purification, of purging, of refining. You know, refining fire, it says in Malachi, he is our refining fire, God is. And at Pentecost, God sent fire from heaven to show his power and his presence and his desire to purge and refine these new believers in the Jewish Messiah. And the fire that God sent on Pentecost descended upon living sacrifices, not animal sacrifices.
Okay. I always thought that the tongues of fire descended on the about 3,000, but it was only on, and they had just
elected
a disciple to replace
Judas.
So it was only on the 12 disciples.
Yeah, because they were given the power. Yeah, that's why they had to go. And they had to go anyway to Jerusalem because it was a command. Yeah. And but two, living sacrifices, that's so important for us to highlight, because the sacrificial system, Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, didn't need the sacrificial system anymore. And God, you know, the temple then was destroyed in 70 AD. But, and the Holy Spirit, did he come on to the persons receiving him just temporarily at this point? No, it was permanent indwelling of those individuals who came to faith, who died to self. They died to self. Okay, they didn't have to die, but they died to self, and they came to faith in Jesus as their Messiah. And Acts 2:11 says, the Jews from every nation, along with the proselytes, the Gentiles, we hear them, they're saying, and speaking in our own tongues. You read this in, as I said, Acts 2:11. They are amazed, they are marveling, and they're saying, we hear them in our own tongues. And they say the wonderful works of God. Isn't that beautiful? For those people who came not believers at that time, but they acknowledge the wonderful works of God. Gives me chills, you know, when I'm asked again, how many people in Old Testament times came to faith in Jesus? Just go to Hebrews 12, verse 1. A great cloud of witnesses, okay, were born as the remnant, came to faith in Jesus, and were known as the remnant. They weren't born saved. They came to faith in Jesus, okay? But Acts 2, 37-39, in Peter's sermon that he gave that day on Shavuot, it says that they were cut, the people that had gathered there for that feast were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I love that question, because I'm thinking that's what I want to hear. That's what we all want to hear when you share the gospel with a person, be they Jew or Gentile, and you want them to say something like, now what shall I do? Your mother asked me that when I was meeting with her in the cafe. She said, I believe, what do I do now? And we prayed. Yeah, amazing. It was just amazing. And then Peter said to them, and he's talking to a Jewish group, he says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you, he's telling Israel, that the Jewish people, this, and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So God's desire, and don't we want to please him, and don't we want to be in sync and in line with him? He abides in us. Yeah. God's desire is that his message of salvation be taken to the world, and that message of salvation has always been the message through the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, the promised one of Israel. And God told Abraham in Genesis 12:3, it's not in your handout, but he said, through you, Abram, through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And God called upon the Jewish people to be his witnesses. I don't have these verses written out, but the reference is Isaiah 43:10. They were to be witnesses. He chose the Jewish people to accomplish his purposes. That's why he chose the Jewish people. They were to be witnesses. They were to receive the law. They were to be a channel through whom the Messiah would come, and they were to be an instrument of blessing to the world. So Isaiah 43:10 talks about them being witnesses. Psalm 117, it's the shortest chapter. Okay, and Romans 15:8-12, all wonderful verses, of course. So what happened at the giving of the law at Mount Sinai? I'm going back. What happened? We read in Exodus 32 that while Moses was up on the mountain communicating with God, because God had called him up to the mountain and receiving God's law, what was going on down below?
Or
wow, you threw a lot of words at me. I was going to say party time.
The idols.
Really, a bad party time. They were, and Moses called it unrestrained. And then he looked at his brother Aaron and said, "And you have unrestrained them, because they gave their jewelry to Aaron, and he threw it in the fire, and a calf popped out."
Out came this calf.
Yeah, out came. That is the craziest comment. Wow, that's
the scripture I've ever seen.
I know, but it's scripture. Yeah, it happened. So they were out of control, and Moses came down after having been told by God to come down, and he said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And the sons of Levi were the ones who came to Moses. And then look at your handout, Exodus 32:27, because you might say, this didn't happen. So this is what scripture says, Exodus 32:27. "And he said to them," this is Moses talking to the sons of Levi, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man of you sons of Levi put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." So this is what Moses instructed the Levites to do, and it's, you stand amazed at that. And when did this happen? At the giving of the law, when the law was given. Now hear me out on this, all right? Exodus 32:28, it says that the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. What do we read about at that Pentecost, first Pentecost in Jerusalem? How many came to faith? About. Not just 3,000, about 3,000. And about 3,000 from this passage in Exodus, we're told, were killed that day. Okay?
So what's the connection?
What's the connection? Well, does the law save? They would be being given the law. The law, but we always have to remember that the law is good. Mm-hmm. The law restores the soul. It says it in Psalm 19:7. It's not in your handout, but you should write it down. The law is good. It restores the soul. The law is good because it reflects who God is. He's holy. He's righteous. And man isn't. And when you go through the Hebrew scriptures, that is what we're reading. That man is weak. We're in the flesh. And the law doesn't justify. Law doesn't make us righteous. Okay? And it's only through the blood of Jesus. So when the Holy Spirit was given, Pat, then about 3,000 came to faith and lived. They were given eternal life with God. You know, everybody is going to have eternal life, one way or the other. You're either going to have eternal life with God, or you're going to have eternal life apart from God. So that's the contrast there.
So those who... did not follow the law before Jesus, when they were killed, they were gone.
Yeah, I mean, that was happening at the giving of the law. At that time frame. Yeah.
But those that...
The ones who came to...
to faith.
Yeah.
Were given eternal life.
Mm-hmm. It's an amazing contrast, isn't it? It's one that's worthwhile to share with people and see who our great God is. I have in your handout, I do believe I wrote it down. There are some of those. Yeah, if you want to write down, because I want to end this, but in Romans 3:20, in fact, if you can, some of you can turn to this and read it. Okay, somebody read Romans 3:20. And then someone read Romans 7, verses 7 to 10, and Romans 8, 3. All right?
I got 320.
Okay, 320. Go for it, Christy.
Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin.
Yeah. So the law reveals our sin. And we see that, who has Romans 7, 7 to 10? Pat?
What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covering. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive, apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. I found the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death.
Yeah. And that's Paul. Paul writing that. And then who has Romans 8, 3?
For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh.
Right. Because we're weak. Our flesh is weak, and we can't keep the law. We can't. And God made that so evident throughout Scripture. Okay. I'm going to wrap this up with... I think we're on page... What page are we on?
Four.
Okay. You see where it says Galatians 3:24?
Yeah.
Okay. We're told... From Galatians 3:19 to Galatians 3:24, it's a great few verses on the purpose of the law. We're told that the law was intended to be a tutor, and that's what's wrapped up in verse 24, a tutor to bring the people to the Messiah, to bring them to Christ. The law reveals sin. The law reveals, when it reveals sin, it reveals our need. It reveals our need. It's so important. If you're talking to somebody about, I was sharing with the feasts with two Jewish teenagers, and they said, yeah, when we went through the feast, they saw that it all pointed to Jesus as a fulfillment. I said, okay, you're saying then what? Well, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And I said, do you have a need for Jesus as your Messiah? And they said, yes, because we've sinned and we need our sins removed. So the need is so important, okay? I told you about the 19:7, Psalm 19:7, about the law is perfect. And then in going back to the new grain in Leviticus 23:16, with this new grain offering that was going to be offered to God on the first week, the first feast of weeks in Jerusalem, in the form of two loaves, we said this before already, with leaven, it so depicts body of Messiah, the body of Christ, the church, composed of Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus, who are sinners saved by grace. Sinners saved by grace. One new man. Okay. Today in synagogues in the Feast of Weeks, there's a book that the Jewish people read from, and it's the Book of Ruth. And I had been doing some study on the Book of Ruth. I love the Book of Ruth, and I thought, that is amazing, because the Book of Ruth tells us of God's plan of redemption. Those four chapters tell us of God's plan of redemption for both Jew and Gentile through the kinsman redeemer. So when we look at the Book of Ruth, if you've read the Book of Ruth, we read about Naomi, who represented Israel. Ruth represents the Gentiles, and Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, represents Jesus. And in the Book of Ruth, Boaz redeems Naomi, the Jewish person, and Ruth, the Gentile person, who were both destitute in need. it's just a beautiful book for them to read in the synagogue at the Feast of Shavuot. So, questions, comments. I mean, are we seeing God's presence and power displayed in this feast as we do in all of the feasts, the seven feasts of Israel?
Today Pentecost?
Well, it would be, since it's Sunday, it would be celebrated by the church on this day.
So are we today in the sanctuary today, we're going to sing happy birthday to the church?
Yeah, I put in my request. No, I didn't put in my request.
Did you send it to who you were going to send it to?
No, I'm sending this.
Oh, you're
going to
send them the lesson.
I'm going to send them this. Okay. And the lesson. I better cut it off at that point. But really, comments? I mean, that was fast. It was fast. But I think we had to be fast to see. Sometimes I separate it too much. We're going through a lesson in 3 weeks, and we forget about week one of the series. After the third week. Bobby.
Sometimes when you get so involved with so much of the positive minutiae of the topic from today, it can be overwhelming.
Yeah, they can.
You're not really expecting it. And yet, you and I know intimately about the two young Jewish girls who both came to faith in Jesus when you explain nothing more than the book of Leviticus.
Yeah.
And all of the feasts, which is basically what you did for the most part this morning.
Mm-hmm.
And so all the scriptures inspired by God and profitable.
And it was, you know, God ordained that they come to know him. It was God's.
It's beginning to fall in place.
Yeah, good.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's why they say the feasts are, now it's not written in scripture like this, but there you have the feasts and then you have the rest of the story, the fulfillment, always in Jesus. Okay. Who's the Jewish Messiah? And God told them to believe in the Messiah who would come. The Messiah was promised to the Jewish people. So, Camila?
You know, my boss, who is Jewish, this week, he came to me. We don't speak about the Bible anymore because I invited them here, and after I invited them here, like they...
And they didn't come here.
They shut me down, so I just never talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
But he came and he told me with his phone, like, I read that there is a church in Europe that celebrates Pentecost.
He said that to you.
He said, well, it's not just one church in Europe, and the whole Christian. Mm-hmm. Christians, we celebrate Pentecost, and I told him, actually, it's a Jewish feast. No, it's not.
Say that again.
Oh, yes,
Camila,
it is.
What did he say?
That it wasn't. They said, yes, it is, and it's actually a Jewish feast. And Pentecost comes from Greek. It means 50, but... I couldn't remember the Jewish word for it. I didn't tell.
Oh, the Shavuot.
I couldn't remember it. Mm-hmm. But please look at it. It's a Jewish feast.
Mm-hmm.
And you celebrated this and that. And I told them about the three feasts during the spring.
Mm-hmm.
And he just left the room.
And he left?
Yeah.
Ah.
Without.
Maybe he's under conviction.
Without saying a word
to
me.
You just never know.
He just left the room.
Yeah. Wow. Wow.
It's almost like he knows, you're right, but I'm refusing to hear it.
He doesn't believe in God.
Yeah.
He doesn't believe in God. Mm.
I have to share a story that relates directly to what you just said. Kathy and I know a man whose first name is Rich. 20 years ago, in Dallas, working office, suit and tie, his office partner was a Christian, and Rich was not. Mm-hmm. And the office partner, as a Christian, kept witnessing to him about Jesus, you know, just continually treason. One day, the Jewish man who was hearing about Jesus said, stop it, cut it out, I don't want to hear it anymore. I'm up kind of along the line of your story. He was fed up with it. I don't want to hear it anymore. And if you just keep this up, I will not even talk to you anymore. He was just irate over the quote-unquote the Jesus thing.
Yeah.
Tell him about Rich today.
Rich today is the VP over church conferences and meetings. Something like that. And chosen people.
Rich said
chosen people.
God said yes.
And his son, one of his sons, is a missionary in Japan. And on and on it goes. And actually, Rich got saved and had Julia already, his wife, come to faith.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. And she was
so
has
I'm sure
a Catholic background.
Fell in line with God's
yeah.
Plan.
Yeah. Yeah. But you're talking about his response much even.
Like,
yeah.
Let's not be discouraged
anything,
by being
so
focused.
I really don't know.
Yeah.
What was going in his heart?
Mm-hmm.
But in the last weeks, there is something. They have been like. They were always so kind to me, but in the last weeks they have been. It's like a more personal relationship.
Oh, I thought you were going to say just the opposite.
Like more personal relation. And this all happened because this other Jewish family, a very rich family, offered me a job. And they offered me a job with health insurance and whatever. And I told them, okay, I would really like to work with you. But I can't leave this other family right now. You would have to wait for me to finish with my work. And they knew about it. And they were impressed.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So after that, they have been like more personal.
Yeah, I can understand.
Yeah.
Yeah, they don't know that they're valuing you a lot more.
Mm-hmm.
How did they know about it?
Because she asked me about an interview that she knew I was going to have.
Well, you told her you were going to
I told her I'm going to have this interview because she's worried about me. Like, what's going to happen when you finish with this job? No? And she's very nice, and she's always worried. And so I told her, I had this interview with this very rich people. They have two boys and two nannies and a chef and this and that, and they want me to administrate their home. Okay?
Oh, wow.
And
like CFO.
So I really wanted the job, okay? But I also thought, if I leave this other family now, they both work, they both need me. It's not easy to find a nanny, you know. What are they going to do?
Yeah.
It's
So maybe that's what he was thinking of when he left the room and how putting, you know, what do I do with this puzzle that, you know, is
so
before me.
I don't know, but, well, God is doing something.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, amen.
Because I asked God, why do you always put me with Jewish people? And they don't really care.
Oh.
So what I am doing here?
But we never know in our lives why God has placed us where He places us, mm-hmm. And sometimes He removes that veil that we have, and we're trusting in Him to do a work mm-hmm. in their hearts because you care for them. You know, you care for the people. And we should be. Well, we're going to have a time of prayer. I'm going to turn this off. And we're